Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester. Mike the Great and Ripster over there doing their thing on this wonderful Friday morning. Today we commemorate the Transfiguration, which I'll be honest, I didn't really focus as much on until the Luminous Mysteries were instigated in the church. And I'm just so grateful because there's so much that we can learn from that understanding of Jesus revealing himself in as much glory as they could handle at that time on the top of Mount Tabor. So we commemorate that, we celebrate that, and especially recognize the reality of, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son confirmed the mysteries of faith by the witness of the Father's and wonderfully prefigured our full adoption to sonship, grant, we pray, to your servants that listening to the voice of your beloved Son, we may merit to become co-heirs with him, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Anna Luce. Home is where the heart is, and Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com.
And in world news, the militant Hezbollah group said it fired a barrage of rockets near Israeli positions close to the Lebanese border today, calling it retaliation for Israeli airstrikes on southern Lebanon a day earlier. Nearing decision time, senators are struggling to wrap up work on the bipartisan infrastructure plan despite hopes to expedite consideration and voting on the nearly $1 trillion proposal. As some Catholics are seeking a religious exemption to the coronavirus vaccine mandates that are becoming more common in workplaces and even some public venue, priests in the Archdiocese of New York have been advised not to get involved in that process. The pilgrimage of the icon of the Holy Family of Divine Will of Unity and Peace has begun. The icon, written by Melkite Father Samir Ruhana of St. Elias Parish near Haifa, Israel, will be in Lebanon for a month. The icon of the Holy Family is inlaid with relics from the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth, Israel. It was blessed and consecrated there by Archbishop Pier Battista Pizzaballa. Kind of love that name. Thousands of people fled wildfires burning out of control in Greece and Turkey today, as a protracted heat wave turned forests into tinderboxes and flames threatened populated areas, electricity installations, and historic sites. Two Belarus team coaches have been removed from the Olympics 4 days after they were involved in trying to send sprinter Kristina Simonskaya back to their country. And also in sports news, April Ross and Alex Kinneman won gold medal in beach volleyball for the Americans. So, yay, America.
There you go.
This one. All
you got. America.
America.
Very nice. I always look forward to Friday mornings when Media Czar Tom McDonald comes on to especially keep us up to date. Because, Tom, I love when you come on and talk about things that I have never heard of ever in my life. Like like this one new thing on Apple Plus.
Yeah, well, it's not hard to come up with things people haven't heard of with so many streaming services with original shows here and there, and it's harder and harder to have a water cooler conversation about things everyone's watching because the audience is so fragmented.
Mm-hmm.
And this show is like it's almost like you scroll through these streaming services and you find some little original show that even isn't one of the main ones they're showcasing. And it's kind of like if you're in a town square with a bunch of stores and you find this little hole in the wall restaurant or store and you're like, hey, have you tried that place? No, I haven't even seen it. Didn't even realize it was there.
Right.
So there's a show on Apple Plus called Schmigadoon, which, if you know anything about old Hollywood musicals, might remind you of one called Brigadoon, which I have actually seen one college production of, which Todd, our old friend Pete Saliga at the University of Dallas in graduate school, he played a role in Brigadoon. I went and saw him perform in that.
I was in Brigadoon in high school. I mean, it was a very popular thing. Yeah, in the 80s, yeah.
Who'd you play? You remember?
Not the main singer, his friend.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's great. We'd love to see it.
Yeah, so, you know, Brigadoon is one of those old-timey Hollywood musicals of the 40s and 50s. And so Schmigadoon is a series original to Apple Plus, which premiered earlier in July. They're releasing one short episode a week. I'm not sure. I think there might be a total. They might go with a total of six or maybe eight. So far, they've released four. They're about a half an hour each. And what they're doing is it's a send-up of all the old Hollywood musicals, you know, during the heyday of the musical in the 40s and 50s. But it's also, you know, it's a parody, but it's also kind of a tribute and homage to those shows. It's done, you can tell that this was made by people who love musicals.
Mm-hmm.
But also see kind of, you know, you make jokes about how in these musicals people just burst into song and suddenly everybody in the town does a perfectly choreographed number and knows all the lyrics. So how, you know.
Well, that's just like real life. I mean, that's just like real life. Yeah.
Today we are doing LA Catholic Morning.
Oh my Lord. See what you started, Tom.
So the premise is that this couple named Melissa and Josh, who are played by Keegan-Michael Key, a great comedian known as half of the Key and Peele comedy duo. He and his girlfriend, Melissa, he's Josh, his girlfriend is Melissa. Melissa is played by Saturday Night Live regular Cecily Strong, who's also very funny. They've been dating for a long time. They're both doctors, and they go on a backpacking trip in the woods as part of this sort of retreat couples therapy kind of program to patch up their failing relationship. And as they're in the woods, they're still arguing. And as they walk in the woods arguing, they get lost and they find themselves in a magical town called Schmigadoon, which is very much like the premise of the musical Brigadoon. And the thing is, Schmigadoon is a town that is trapped in a golden age style musical. And, they find this very weird. So the premise is, what if you had two regular, cynical, modern people who walk into a golden age style musical where everybody just bursts into song and lives these old timey lives and they find themselves trapped in this. So it's kind of like the movie Groundhog Day. Like, how do we get out of this trap of this? What do we need to do to get out of this musical?
It sounds funny.
And, it's a very clever concept. It's very, you know, as somebody who, I was not a big musicals guy growing up, but I married someone who was. Caroline and her family, you know, knew all the musicals, knew all the songs, could sing them and everything. So she, you know, it was kind of a trade-off. I made her watch all the Planet of the Apes movies, and she made me watch all these musicals. So, so now I know all these musicals too. So, we've been watching this, and that aspect of it where they just burst into song, and they, you know, these silly old-timey plot devices and ways of acting, just make you smile. I mean, it is a fun show for anyone who loves old musicals like Oklahoma and Carousel and The Sound of Music and Brigadoon and all those sorts of things. And there's characters that are directly based on characters from each of those shows. And it's an all-star cast. I mean, it's got, Fred Armisen is the town minister. Kristen Chenoweth, who became very famous for her role in Wicked on Broadway, is in it. Alan Cumming, who has been in movies and TV, but is also a big Broadway star, is the mayor of the town. Martin Short plays a leprechaun. So there's a lot of familiar faces, a lot of familiar Broadway talent. It's produced by Lorne Michaels, the longtime producer of Saturday Night Live. And it really, it's really fun. On the other hand, I have to say the downside. The downside is part of the comedy or the tension of the thing is this modern couple is, you know, they're living together, they're not married, and they're very, you know, it's like a very modern pagan understanding of relationships and sexuality and all that, which they bring into this old-timey town in this musical. So there's talk, there's not like really explicit scenes or anything, but there's a lot of talk and jokes about things like birth control and one night stands and, you know, all that kind of stuff, because it's a contrast with what went on in those old musicals. So, it's definitely for adults. And some of that stuff I wish they hadn't gone as far as the topics. But that aside, it's kind of a fun, lighthearted thing if you are someone who loved those old musicals, and it's on Apple Plus.
Gotcha. Hey, just on an aside, it seems like there's a lot of these streaming services that are doing these, really, I would call it a mini series, where it's like, oh yeah, we'll do 6, maybe 7 episodes and then we're done. Like, is that kind of the trend now, Tom? Because it used, when you and I were growing up, you had a show like MASH that you were expecting to go for at least 15, maybe 20 years.
Yeah, I think that really is the trend. And a couple of reasons for that, I think, is number one, it just takes a lot of work and effort to crank out episode after episode of a show. And to me, this really makes more sense because these short series, because compared to books, you know, if an author writes a book, they write a book, whatever length they need to write it to tell the story they want to tell.
Right.
You know, it's 12 chapters. This is my story is done. Imagine if an author went to a publishing house and said, okay, I have this idea for a book. Here's the basic plot. And the publisher said, great. Go ahead and write 13 chapters. And then when you're done with that, we'll let you know if we're going to renew your book for 13 more chapters. And then again and again. And so the author of the book has no idea when the book is going to end.
Right.
So that would be very hard to write. So it's very unnatural if you have a show that has an ongoing story to not know when that story is going to end and have to sort of artificially come up with ways to extend it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, with the streaming services saying, okay, yeah, we've got an idea for a show. It's going to last 6 episodes, maybe 8, and then that'll be it. The other advantage of that is actors are more inclined, I think now, especially more prestige level actors, will sign on for something that's got a definite beginning and end so that they're not locked in long term and typecast in this one role. They can move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And the other nice thing about it, more so than the episode length, is that producers and directors have far more creative control over these streaming shows. You know, they'll Netflix or whoever will say, yeah, good, do your show and we'll buy it. And they're not getting involved in the inner workings of the show. So, but the number one thing, Todd, reason for this is with an ongoing series, you're selling ads per episode, so they can just keep making money off of every episode as it goes on and on and on and on.
Right.
But with the streaming services, there's not measured ratings for each episode.
Gotcha.
So where they're making their money is people signing up for the streaming service.
Mm-hmm.
So you advertise, hey, we got this great new show, you gotta sign up and watch this show. Everybody signs up, they watch the show. Well, continually renewing season after season of the show doesn't get you new subscribers.
Mm-hmm.
Only new shows will get you new subscribers.
Yeah, that makes sense.
So there's not really an incentive for it to for the same show to keep going on and on and on.
Yeah, and most of the time, it's fine with me. I have a short attention span. There's just been a couple times where I've been watching a show, and it's ended, and I'm like, oh, I was really enjoying that. And I wish that there was more of that, but I guess that's just part of the new landscape, isn't it, Tom?
Yeah, I think so. I think we have to adjust. I think the days of shows like new versions of Law and Order that go on for two decades are over.
Yeah, yeah, agreed. You also wanted to talk about the Olympic coverage?
Yeah, so another thing, you know, speaking of this topic of all these services and options splintering the audience and short attention span and all that, that seems to have played a role in viewership of the Olympics. Viewership of these Olympics is down 45% from the previous Summer Olympics in Rio,
wow,
which would have been 5 years ago.
Wow.
That's a huge drop. So the natural question is, why on earth did this happen? And there are a few reasons, that the media are talking about and some that they're not. Reasons that they're talking about include that the audience is fractured because not all of it is on NBC. They've also got a lot of it on the NBC streaming service called Peacock, which it's difficult to measure and put together numbers from that along with the broadcast numbers. You've also got people watching replays on their phones. So it's hard to pull that total number together. There's about 10 million fewer cable subscribers in these Olympics than there were in the previous Olympics.
That's a lot of
people. The total number of people who have the channels to watch it has gone way down.
Mm-hmm.
The time difference. There's a 12-hour time difference between Japan and the central time zone in the U.S. So a lot of these events are not only recorded, but they were recorded many hours earlier. So they're old news. So people have found out the results long before it airs.
Mm-hmm.
So there's less of an incentive to watch it because they already know how it turned out. And the events that are live tend to be on in the morning when it's evening in Japan or late at night. So it's the timing is bad. Also, NBC, I think, did a terrible job of making it clear when the different events were going to be aired. You just never knew. How do I find this volleyball game? When's the basketball team on? That was very confusing. So those are all the reasons that the media has talked about. But I think the big reason that they're not talking about is that politics and protest has infected the Olympics just like it's infected professional football and professional basketball and all this other stuff. And people want to watch the Olympics in particular as a unifier, as a way to be inspired and get away from politics and division. And instead, what do we see? We see empty stadiums because no fans are allowed in due to COVID. We see games that were delayed a year because of COVID. We see athletes talking about how they may take a knee or they're going to do some kind of protest while the anthem plays. We see the U.S. women's soccer team as a whole really dividing the country between those who support them and those who think that we're just doing the political thing. I mean, I knew a lot of people actively rooting against the U.S. women's soccer team because of their political stances.
Wow.
And so you pile all that together, and then the cherry on top of all this was, well, at least we can all root for Simone Biles in gymnastics. You know, we remember her from the last Olympics, and she's the best in the world, and so that'll be exciting. And then she has her kind of, mental sort of freeze up or whatever you call it, the twisties, and withdraws. So it's like, well, I guess I'm not as interested in gymnastics anymore. So it's just been, a disaster all the way around.
Yeah.
And, you know, who knows if they'll recover from that.
Which is a bummer because I used to love watching it. I mean, it used to just be fantastic. The last thing that you wanted to talk about, though, was what's going on with the lawsuit with Disney, right?
Yeah. So, again, the streaming service is changing the landscape. Scarlett Johansson, the star of the Disney Marvel film Black Widow, is suing Disney because she feels like she has more money coming from the profits of the movie, because Disney had signed a deal with her, giving her a percentage of the profits from the theatrical release, and they promised her contractually there would be a widespread theatrical release. But they, while they did release in theaters, they also put it on Disney Plus for an extra fee at the same time, on the same day of releases in theaters, which means the ticket sales were significantly lower than normal because people were paying the streaming fee to watch it. Well, her contract didn't give her any percentage of the streaming fees. In fact, when she signed the contract, Disney Plus streaming service not only didn't exist yet, it hadn't even been announced yet. So her lawyers are saying, hey, now look, we, you know, this violates this deal, the spirit of the deal. We were expecting a theatrical only release. And Disney's saying, well, we didn't say it'd be theatrical only. We said it would be theatrical. So it'll be real interesting to see how that shakes out. And there's word that Emma Stone of Cruella and Emily Blunt of The Jungle Cruise, two other Disney movies they released in the same way, may also file lawsuits seeking money as well from streaming. So this has got all of Hollywood rethinking, how do our actors negotiate these contracts to take into account both kinds of releases? So the whole Hollywood landscape is changing virtually day by day.
This is why I turned down my deal, you know, when they came to me to do a movie.
Yeah, I think that's smart.
Tom McDonald, have a great weekend, a wonderful time with your family.
All right, appreciate it. Thanks.
All right, take care. Coming up next, Todd Harch is going to be talking about one of his chapters in the book, A Time to Build Anew. You do not want to miss it, so stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
We built this city on rock and roll.
Say you don't. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Mike the Great, and the Ripster doing their thing over there. We're starting this series here with Dr. Todd Harch, who is a professor at Eastern Kentucky University. We're looking at his book, A Time to Build Anew, How to Find the True, Good, and Beautiful in America. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning, Todd. It's good to be with you again.
Always a pleasure. Always a pleasure. We're looking at Chapter 3, Reality, Wonder, and Delight. It's so funny, and I'm glad that this was the chapter that we're going to be discussing today, because just recently I read an article about the Integrated Humanities Program there at the University of Kansas in about 1970. I had never heard of it until your book, and now it seems like it's popping up in a lot of different places.
Yeah, I mean, the interesting thing is it's a program that only lasted for 10 years, but it planted a lot of seeds that are still bearing fruit today. I mean, so many we couldn't even talk about them.
Well, explain to our listeners what exactly it was and how it came to be.
Well, three professors at the University of Kansas, the most famous of which is a man named John Senior, started a basically a great books program, and it would fulfill the general education requirements for the students. So instead of taking their regular English class or whatever it was, they could take this class, and it was a four-semester sequence on the great books. So you'd start with, like, Plato and Aristotle and get all the way up to Dostoevsky in the last semester. The interesting thing about them was that these three professors loved the books. They didn't try and tear them apart and show why the authors were, you know, racist or misogynist or whatever it was. They loved the books, and they talked about them with love, and they talked about the truths and the beauty that they found in these works. And it had a profound effect on the students. The students came to love literature, which you might think is impossible for college students, but they did. And they came to love beauty and truth. And then an amazing number of them ended up converting to Catholicism.
And no offense to the academia and college professors, since you are one, but it just seems like more people would get this. I had a college professor who's now deceased who became a dear friend of mine, Todd, because he taught with such a passion. He did a class on the lives of the saints where he almost on a regular basis was reduced to tears over the stories, which affected us as students. And now 35 years later, we still talk about it. I mean, don't we get that if you're passionate about the subject, that that's going to be transferred to the students?
We should get it, but unfortunately, a lot of professors today, probably most, believe that their job is to teach critical thinking, which they think means tearing everything down. And they're very unlikely to love what they teach or to convey any love. And so for these students, it was so amazing to have three professors who loved Plato, who loved Shakespeare, you know, who loved poetry in general. And the way they taught it was they would just stand up in front of the class and talk to each other, like have a conversation. Wow. And students were not allowed to take notes. That was prohibited.
Wow.
Because notes would be like sort of a crutch or a way to disengage, and they wanted the students to be in it, not away from it, but right into the mix of the whole conversation. And so basically their classes were like going and hearing three intelligent, happy people talking about something they're really excited about.
Okay, I'm so jealous. I'm so jealous. I wish that I had been there at that time sitting in that room, because that must have just been incredible. But okay, let me ask the dad question, Todd. How did they grade this?
Yeah, that was, they still had to write papers. they still had to take exams. So it wasn't like they didn't require anything of their students. But I think it was more the atmosphere that they created. And then one other thing I should add in, I forgot to say, they had to, every semester, the students had to memorize 10 poems.
Wow.
And for a lot of students, that was the scariest thing about the whole thing, because they had never memorized anything. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the education establishment today is against memory. And these students often came out of the program saying that was their favorite thing. And they would know 40 poems by heart by the time they finished the four semesters. And a lot of those students who are today, you know, 60 years old, still remember the poems.
That was
part of the process, right? That you would not just like study poems. You would know them and know them so well that you could share them with somebody else.
Right. It was part of the heart, not just the mind. Okay, so we're at the University of Kansas, which is not a Catholic institution, correct?
Exactly.
And yet people, and so, hey, students are converting to Catholicism. What's going on here, Todd?
Well, you know, in my book, I talk about the true, the good, and the beautiful. And these are things that people do love and should seek. And the thing is that when you get to know them, you want to go deeper. And what's the deepest you can go is God himself, right? He is truth. He is goodness. He is beauty, right? And so even though the professors weren't like proselytizing in the classroom, the students knew they were all Catholic. And, you know, would come to their office hours and say, you know, tell me more, tell me more. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of them would then end up signing up for RCIA, and converting to Catholicism. And it caused a bit of a scandal at the school, you know, because there were kids from secular families, Protestant families, Jewish families converting to Catholicism.
What was the reaction from the higher ups?
Well, right from the very first year, there was always controversy associated with this program. And they were investigated and investigated, and eventually they were shut down. Now, they never found anything. I mean, they could never say that these professors had done anything wrong. The heart of the problem was that they believed what they were teaching. Mm. They weren't like critics. They were lovers of truth and goodness and beauty, and that was contagious. And a lot of the professors hated the idea of people converting to Catholicism. And so, in my view at least, I think they treated this program very unfairly. You know, so in that they said, you know, this is, you know, against diversity and this is against, the normal educational experience. So in the name of diversity, they shut down this program that they disagreed with.
I can only imagine. I would love to sit down with some of the students that went through this program and to ask them, you know, what was this like? Because in my mind, and correct me if I'm wrong, Todd, it's like I've always wanted to be a fly on the wall with J.R.R. Tolkien and all those guys sitting around in the pub, just hashing things out and reading a little bit from their new manuscripts, you know, and getting feedback from these other brilliant people, just to sit and listen to these three guys talk about things that they love and appreciate and honor. Oh man, this is now I want to go back in time. I'm going.
Yeah. And you know, the graduates still get together today. They formed friendships in the 70s that last until today. And there are two current bishops in the U.S. who are graduates of the program.
Wow.
There's, I think, two or three superiors of religious orders, many priests, and sisters. And so it really, it changed their lives. And even though it didn't last for a long time, that's why I said at the beginning, you know, the fruits are still coming to the surface. We're still seeing the fruits of what they did there.
And
I
was just going to say, I understand the difficulty to try to do this again, because a lot of it rests on the shoulders of those three men, right?
Yeah. But for me, you know, as a professor, it is inspiring, because, you know, they did this in a secular university at a difficult cultural time, you know, the 60s and 70s. And I think the message for me is, you know, it's worth trying, right? Even if it doesn't last forever, even if you do get enemies and people who want to shut you down, it doesn't mean it's not worth doing. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that are worth doing, even if in the end they don't last.
Right. Because I was going to say, how then could we apply some of these principles to education today?
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. I mean, I think that the biggest way is that idea of love being more important than criticism.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's the biggest thing I see in my own teaching, and even research and writing, right? That instead of teaching students to be critics, we want to teach them to love the truth, to love the good, to love the beautiful. And I think they would have a better time as students, and they would become better people.
Yeah.
You know, if all you teach people to do is, be a critic, that's what they're going to become. They're going to be very critical. And it, you know, there's part of critical thinking that's good. I mean, you want to arrive at the truth, but if you don't love the truth, you might not even recognize it.
You know, it's
so
funny.
That's the biggest thing that I take away.
And it's funny that you say that, Todd, because I really never, you're giving me a new perspective, which is really good, because like just recently I had a friend of mine. This is exactly what he said to me. He goes, Todd, you love life so much, it's annoying. And I didn't know how to take that. I was like, okay, like I'm sorry. We were talking even just about something as simple as food, and I was like, oh my gosh, this is so delicious. And he goes, you know, you love life so much, it's annoying. And now that I'm thinking about this individual, he really is critical of pretty much everything, Todd. I think he went to the antithesis of this program of the University of Kansas.
Yeah, and that's what a lot of our educational system is like, especially higher education. Well-meaning people are creating a whole, you know, generations now of people who just want to tear down. And we're reaping the, you know, the not benefits, but the bad parts of that.
Yeah.
And so I think for the next generation of educators, we need to encourage a love of the truth, a love of the good, a love of beauty. And, you know, just think about who would you rather have over at, you know, a dinner party? 10 people who love beauty and truth, or 10 people who like to criticize everything.
And the simplicity of it, too. As I was reading this chapter, because I'm not as well read as I would have liked to have been. I would have loved to have gotten into the great books and things like that. And I've had a little bit of touch of a whole bunch of stuff, like a buffet, but it's not like I've really dove in as much as I would have liked to. But even just the simple things of bringing them out to look at the stars. I mean, come on, Todd, that's awesome.
Yeah, I love that part too. And it, you know, I start the chapter with that. And what had happened was at the University of Kansas, they used to have a stargazing class where you just go out and look at the sky. And then they decided they were too advanced for that. And so they just had to do astronomy by, you know, reading about stars and, you know, reading about, you know, what is light and that sort of stuff. And that's the contrast, right? Between actually looking up at the stars with wonder and knowing them, you know, on like a personal level, mm-hmm. or just reading facts about them. Yeah. You know, which would you rather do? Would you rather know the stars and even love the stars? Or would you rather read a dry tome about facts about them?
Yeah, and then we lose that sense of fascination. I mean, I think they also helped at this program, the Integrated Humanities Program. They brought them into that youthful wonder about those things that are good, true, and beautiful. Don't you think, Todd?
Exactly. That's why wonder is the word that they really associate with the program. And I mean, that's where you start. And I think so, just knowing from my own students, so many of them have no sense of wonder about anything. You know, it's like they're jaded. Mm. And we need that sense of wonder because God has given us a big, beautiful world that is full of wonders.
Amen.
And if you start with wonder, then you get hungry for the good, the true, and the beautiful, and eventually for God himself.
Absolutely.
So yeah, it all starts with wonder.
There you go. We've been speaking with Todd Hartz. The book is A Time to Build Anew, How to Find the True Good and Beautiful in America. Looking forward to having you back for the next chapter, Todd.
It was great talking, Todd. Thanks.
Have a great weekend. Coming up next, Father Andrew Jones will be sharing the Sunday Gospel Reflection. You do not want to miss it. So stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and the Ripster over there doing their thing. On the line, we have Father Andrew Jones, who is the pastor of the City of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery, here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Good morning, Father Jones.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, no problem.
19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We're cruising here, baby. Cruising.
We are cruising through Ordinary Time.
But we are in such a good place. John chapter 6, loving life, Father.
Yeah, man, it's been great going through John chapter 6 the last couple of weeks.
Indeed. You ready to dive in?
Absolutely. Let's dive in here. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews murmured about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. And I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen. Amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Todd, as you said, we're in John chapter 6, which is the famous chapter of John where we get the bread of life discourse, as it's called by scripture scholars and theologians, and really ultimately the foundation and the backing of Catholic theology of the Eucharist, of Holy Communion. Then, of course, we as Catholics believe that the Lord's Supper, as some Christians call it, or Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, the bread and the wine that is offered by the priest to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit at the Mass, is actually the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. This, and of course, John 6, this is where we base this on, as well as in the institution narratives that we get in the Gospels and also in St. Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians. But Jesus is saying here, and I love that in the past weeks we've been getting a little bit of the context as well, especially last week when we heard about the manna in the desert. Jesus references the manna, and I always love saying, manna is a Hebrew word that, it, like, if we were to translate it literally, it would be something like, "What is that?" so it's like, Moses is trying to describe them, like, okay, last week, we heard in the first reading, Moses is like, you're grumbling, you wish you could get back to Egypt, God's going to give you some bread, the bread is going to come down from heaven, it looks like dew, but when the dew dries up, it's going to be this, like, flaky stuff, and that's the bread that you're supposed to eat. And then the people are like, what is that? And so that's where the manna gets the name. And I love that because it's similar, right? I mean, they're sort of confused. Like, okay, you promised me bread, but this kind of looks like frost. What is this? And Moses is like, this is the bread. Like, you don't recognize it, but this is what God is giving you. And the same thing is happening here, right? This is another, what is that? Like, well, no, this is Joseph's son. This isn't somebody who came down from heaven. Like, what is this?
Right.
Like, who is this? This is another form of manna, right? And that's why I love, like, manna, it works so well. It's not just the bread, it's the fact that you don't recognize it.
Yeah.
So again, God has sent something good from heaven that everyone is confused about. And it's the person of Jesus. And Jesus says, I came down from heaven. And I mean, this is a huge clue. There's some dialogues with other religions, other Abrahamic religions, monotheistic religions, where we get into dialogue, or even people who may be agnostic, atheists, and the question comes up, like, who is that? Like, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? What am I supposed to do with him? And some people say, like, he's not, maybe he's like a good moral teacher. He's like, maybe one of the best, examples of a human being to follow, but certainly he didn't come down from heaven. Like, that's a bridge too far. Like, that doesn't happen. People don't come down from heaven. Either heaven doesn't exist or, like, it's beneath God to do that. But Jesus is like, no, like, that's who I am. Like, I am from heaven. I've seen the Father. It's my Father. We have an intimate relationship. The prophets told you that you shall be taught by God. Here he is, right? And John is great, but John is so dense. I have to tell you, I love the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John is so packed. I mean, it's like, it's like a triple layer chocolate cake or something.
Yeah,
like, you
right.
have to dig into John, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And what we're getting here is ultimately the Gospel, which is God loves us just the way we are, and way too much to leave us like that. And so he comes down from heaven to offer himself to himself on behalf of a broken world that just says, what is that? Who is this? I don't even know what this is. Like, we're confused. We're just like in our sins. We're broken. We don't even know what's going on. This is all in God's initiative. And Paul brings this up in Romans. He says, look, this is how God proves his love for us, because while we were still sinners, while we were just kind of in the dark, at best, like apathetic, you know, towards God at all, he comes down and offers his flesh for the life of the world. And this is what we're getting in this Sunday's gospel. I mean, like, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Like, God, despite your apathy or even your hatred or your confusion, is working out your salvation because he loves you that much.
Amen.
And what a beautiful passage it is.
Absolutely. But it's one that I think it's so good to be reminded of, Father, because even today, I'm really surprised by people who... they just don't understand the divinity of Christ. Like, listen, Jesus is God. Now, if you don't want to be Christian, that's fine. But don't try to play games around any of this. Like, years ago when I lived in Mobile, the Jehovah's Witnesses used to come around and they'd come through the neighborhood and, you know, I most of the time would have some time to talk to him and everything. But then I got blackballed by them, Father. And I would see them coming through the neighborhood and they would bypass my house like we had the plague, because they came one time and it was great. We sat down in the front porch, we're chatting, we're drinking sweet tea. And then he said something about, you know, would you be willing to come, you know, to one of our services or whatever he called it? And I said, absolutely not. And he goes, well, it just seems like you have a welcoming spirit. You know, he's trying to smooth me out or something. And I said, listen, you guys deny the divinity of Christ, and that's a truth that I'm willing to die for. And he tried to backpedal a little bit. Oh, well, and I said, no, stop. Jesus is God. He is God, and I'm willing to die for that truth. And then they quickly left after that abruptly and then never saw them again, Father. So, I mean, it's just good to be reminded of that truth, right?
No, it is. Yeah, because, I mean, the thing is, if Jesus isn't God, I mean, and, you know, this is a great theological truth. And, you know, like I said, this is like triple layer chocolate cake, right? I mean, you know, you don't have to go all the way to the bottom, but the deeper you go, the more beautiful it is, right? I'll just say that. That's how theology works, right? Mm-hmm. But if Jesus isn't God, his death on the cross is a bad day for one guy.
Right.
2000.
Right.
And that's the thing. I mean, like, the mystery of the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith. If we do not hold to the fact that Jesus is God, the same God as God the Father in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit, then what he does in the Gospels, as St. Paul, again, as he says so eloquently, then you're still dead in your sins and you have no hope.
Right. And then all of this is dumb. I mean, it's just literally dumb. You know,
All of this is like, you know, we should find something better to do on Sunday. You know, there's lots of better things to do if Jesus isn't God.
Indeed. But I'm so grateful that he is. And I'm so grateful for the church. I'm so grateful for the gift of this grace and understanding, and that so much of this has been worked out already, Father, so that I can simply read the catechism. I mean, it's very nice. Very nice.
Right, yeah, exactly. We stand on the shoulder of giants, right?
Yeah.
I mean, and that is beautiful. You know, it's like you don't have to reinvent the wheel on this stuff. And I think when you look at the Gospels, I always say, you know, like, don't miss the fact that nobody before the resurrection, right? This is a post-resurrection gift from God.
Amen.
God is.
We're kind of losing you there, Father. Can you give us a blessing though before you go?
Amen. Yeah. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Andrew Jones, pastor of the city of St. Jude Parish, thanks so much for joining us, Father. Have a great weekend.
God bless you.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, Come Fly Away, who's coming up on Monday, Mike.
Yes, on Monday, Rob McFarland addresses, gives us an update on the Hyde Amendment. We'll talk with Glenn Moots on his article on new gun control efforts. And Father Mario Alexis Portella joins us to share about the Islamic American grip. So
I don't even know what that is.
It's his article. We'll find out on Monday.
Right. We'll be checking that out. We hope you all have a fantastic weekend. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
Coming home.